verses 18 to 20, but I'd like to read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. And you'll find that on page 11 of your pew Bible. And then we'll also turn to Colossians 2 after this. And let us ask for God's blessing as we look to His Word. O Lord our God, as we come now to Your Holy Word, we pray for Your blessing as we meditate upon it. May the truth of Your Word come forth clearly to each one of us, that we may grow in our faith and in our understanding of You and in our commitment to Your service. Bless us, O God, as we look to Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And then turning over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And you'll find that on page 984 of the Pew Bible. The Apostle Paul writing here, and he writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. May God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. It's a little loud, but it'll stop in a few minutes. Baptism is a very significant part of the life of a Christian. It's a sacrament that acknowledges God's faithfulness to His covenant promises, His grace in bringing salvation to His people, and His adopting us as His children. And today I want to consider, and in light of the baptism we have just witnessed, the significance of our baptism. And may this be a time of reflection for each one who has been baptized here, that we may remember the goodness and mercy and grace of God. First of all, what is baptism? Well, our shorter catechism defines it this way. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. And so baptism is spoken of as a sacrament, and that's one of those big words that I, as a child, didn't quite always understand. And so I want to give us a definition, a couple of definitions. What is a sacrament? In Webster's dictionary, a sacrament is defined as a Christian rite that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and that is held to be a means of divine grace or to be a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. Our shorter catechism defines a sacrament as it's a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And so that's what a sacrament is. It's a holy ordinance. It's something that was instituted by Christ, something that the church is called to follow and observe throughout the ages. And we have two sacraments in the church, baptism, and later we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. These are the only two sacraments that were instituted by Christ, and thus we observe them. The sacrament is given in the name of the triune God. It's an acknowledgement that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever and ever. The living and true God. And the scripture throughout the scripture speaks, even from the very beginning as they created, of God as them. And so we see God as Father, Son, and Spirit coming at various times. And there are certain times such as when Jesus was baptized that we see all three at one together may being manifested. The sacrament of baptism signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ. What does engrafting into Christ mean? Engrafting into Christ, it's a symbol, it's something that we speak of in agriculture, for example, when we would graft a branch onto a bush or a tree to make it grow better. It brings us into union. It unites us. It brings us together. And so our baptism symbolizes and it signifies and seals our being united in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:27, we read, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And so baptism clothes us with Christ. It brings us, it signifies our coming to know Christ and being united with Him. In Romans 6:4, which we read earlier as well, We read, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Once again, speaking of that union with Christ, as we think upon what our baptism signifies, it signifies that we are so united with Christ that when he was crucified on the cross, we and our sin was crucified with him. When he was buried, our sin was buried with him. And when he rose again in victory over sin and death, we rose with him in victory over sin and death, if we are truly trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. Our baptism signifies and seals our partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. And what are those benefits? Well, some of the benefits are, for example, the forgiveness of our sins. Think of the significance of that. The benefit of the covenant, the forgiveness of our sins. There is a holy God on the throne who cannot look upon sin, cannot accept one who is in sin into his presence. And yet God, because Christ has paid the penalty, forgives the sins of you and of me. All our sins were laid upon him. If we trust in Christ, we have that blessing. Another benefit is our adoption as children of God. We are his. We are part of his family. We are not aliens and strangers anymore to that family. We are brought in, and it is a close relationship, just like the relationship in our families here on earth, but in a more profound way. We are adopted. What a blessing it is for those who have been adopted. And we have some in our midst that have been adopted. And what a blessing that is. You are part of that family just as much as if you were born into it. That's how close our relationship is with Christ. Another benefit is the resurrection that we will experience to everlasting life. In Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And our baptism signifies and seals that union with Christ that will be an everlasting union. It is not a union that goes away. Our baptism also speaks of our engagement to be the Lord's. In Romans 8, 1 to 4, we read, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so we're united with him, and we are the Lord's. We are brought to him through Christ. God, in sending his Son, made the way open and brings us and unites us to him. Now our baptism is not something totally new. Our baptism is a continuation of God, of the sign and seal of the covenant that God gave long, long ago, thousands of years ago, to Abraham. In Genesis 17, we read of God establishing His covenant. And God gave circumcision as the sign and seal of that covenant. Note that circumcision was to be administered to every male in the household, including infants, on the eighth day. And it was the sign and seal that they were part of God's covenant people, that they were set apart from the world. That circumcision symbolized the removal of sin and looked forward to Christ, who would actually remove the sin. Circumcision was not just an external sign identifying a man as part of the people of God. It signified all the spiritual blessings that the covenant brought to those who had true faith in God, as Abraham did. And it ultimately points to the salvation we have in Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice for sin to satisfy the divine justice of God for all who truly believe in Him. In Colossians 2, we read of baptism replacing circumcision. And we see the two united there in one place, in one portion of the Scripture. And it speaks of us having been buried with Him in baptism, and that before it speaks of in Him we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so our baptism signifies the same things that circumcision in the Old Testament signifies, only to a much greater and deeper extent. Both circumcision and baptism have three principal elements, and one is the union and communion with God that we rejoice in and experience as His people. Another is the cleansing and removing of the defilement of our sin. And another is that our justification is by faith. Baptism involves an outward sign and an inward spiritual grace. And both must be present. The outward sign is water, and we wash with water. It signifies cleansing. Now, the Greek word that is used often means to immerse, and our Baptist friends will tell us that that is the only way in which one should be baptized. But the word has other uses, and there are places in the Scripture where it clearly does not mean immerse. And one, just for example, in Luke 11, verses 37 to 38, we read about Jesus here, and it said, "Now when He had spoken, a Pharisee asked Him to have lunch with him. And He went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that He had not first ceremonially washed before the meal." And the word that's translated "ceremonially washed" is the same word that we translate "baptize." Obviously, I don't believe people took a bath before every meal in the Old Testament, or even in the days of Christ. And so there are times, and we don't have time to discuss all the various references and so on that go with this, but the outward sign is water, and that is what is significant. And how that water is administered is is not the primary item of significance. The inward spiritual grace that was spoken of before is what the outward sign stands for. It signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ, our union with Christ, our engagement to be His, our setting apart as part of the covenant people of God instead of part of the world. And so why is your baptism so significant? That's the question. For an adult being baptized after coming to faith in Christ, baptism involves recognition of God's grace in bringing new life to a dead sinner. And we need to understand that the act that we went through does not impart salvation. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that gives the new birth. And we recognize that, and as you might come as an adult to trust in Christ, when you come to be baptized, you recognize God's grace that has brought you to that new life. That the gift of saving faith has been given by the Holy Spirit. That the shed blood of Christ has covered your sins. That the penalty of death required by God has been paid by Christ on your behalf. And your sins are forgiven because of this. And so if you come as an adult to be baptized, that is what you are proclaiming to the world as you come and receive this sacrament. Baptism also signifies your adoption as a son or daughter of God, as you're united with Christ, and it is a public identification of you as one who belongs to Christ. And baptism signifies that the covenant blessings of God, promised thousands of years ago, are yours through faith in Christ, who is the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and were about to be expelled from that garden. God promised and made His covenant promise that He would provide a deliverer, and He did. Jesus Christ is that deliverer. The Old Testament pointed forward to that. The sacrament of circumcision pointed to Christ removing the defilement of sin, being cut off for His people. And Christ has come now and brought deliverance from sin that was promised way back then. If you're a child born to a believer, your baptism, as we did today, acknowledges that you have the blessings of the covenant because of the faith of your parents. The covenant was made with Abraham and his descendants. Remember that from Genesis 17. In Christ, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not physical descendants necessarily, but spiritual descendants of Abraham. And the scripture points that out quite clearly. As children received the sign and seal of the covenant under Abraham, so too are children to receive the sign and seal of the covenant today. It's the same covenant. God has instituted that new covenant in Christ, but it is a continuation of His blessings. A new way, but a continuation of the same blessings. Baptism acknowledges that you were born into membership in Christ's church, which is the covenant community identified with Him. And one of the commentators pointed out something interesting, which I hadn't really thought about too much, but we often speak of a young person reaching an age of understanding joining the church. And it was brought out that that's not right. When little Tobias was born, he was born into the church. He was born under the covenant. He was a member of the church. Today we more formally recognize that. And his name is added to our baptized membership. But when you young people come of age and come to meet with the session and unite as communicant members, remember that you're already a member. You've been baptized. You are part of this church. And you've been part of this church since the day you were born. And so you won't be joining the church. You'll be professing your faith and becoming a communicant member and experiencing the blessing of partaking in the Lord's Supper. But you won't be joining the church at that time. Believing parents take vows when they present their children to be baptized. And God uses faithful parents to train their children from God's Word. As we read through those vows, Andy and Rebecca promised to pray for little Tobias. And your parents, children, have promised to pray for you. Your parents have promised, as Andy and Rebecca have promised, to teach you from God's Word, to raise you up as part of that covenant community, to know and to trust in the Lord and to serve Him. Your parents have promised to teach you that you are a sinner, just like I am, and your parents are. And that you need the grace of God just as much as we do. And that God, by His Spirit, is the one who opens your heart to believe and gives you that new birth. He can do that at any time of His choosing. He can do it when you're very young. He can do it when you are 100 years old. He makes that word clear, that you may believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that you will acknowledge that you too are a sinner, that the penalty of sin is death. God in His mercy sent His Son Jesus, who lived the perfect life you cannot live, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and who rose again in victory over sin and death for you, if you're truly trusting in Him. The call is upon you to trust in Him, to acknowledge those things that you're taught throughout your life, to acknowledge your need of a Savior, and to come to Christ, and to come to faith in Him. And I trust that you young people, as you grow, will meditate on these things, and that you will not delay unnecessarily. We don't require you to know the entire Scripture. You don't have to quote the whole thing. You don't have to quote the whole catechism. What God calls you to know and to do is to trust in Christ, to acknowledge your sin, to be ready to confess that you're a sinner, and that you trust in Him alone for your salvation. And then you are welcome. And yes, we want you to learn. And that's why we have a class, and I have a lot of questions. I gave our friend Jake those questions recently, but I'm not going to ask Jake to recite the answers to all those questions when he comes before the session. But God uses the teaching that you get in your home and in the church. And my prayer is for each one of you that you will come to that point where you really trust Christ and you come. And you not join the church, but you profess your faith. And then you commune with us in the Lord's Supper. Baptism does not make you a believer in Christ. I wish I could have made Tobias a believer this morning, but I'm a sinner too. It's only God that does that. God, by His grace, does that. We don't have to make ourselves perfect before He does that. Old Testament circumcision didn't convert anyone. New Testament baptism doesn't convert anyone either. But it's a sign and a seal of what God in His grace does. And we pray for little Tobias, as we did today. We'll be baptizing little Naomi pretty soon. We're going to do the same, and we already do the same for her. And we do the same for each one of you children. Your baptism is a very significant thing. And I hope as we meditate on this, that we will remember the grace of God, and we will rejoice in that sign He's given that set us apart as part of His covenant people. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for the sign and seal of the covenant that You've given us in baptism, just as You gave that sign and seal of circumcision long ago. And we thank You, Lord, that the sacrifice has been made, that Christ was cut off, and so we don't circumcise anymore. But we baptize, acknowledging Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, and You're calling us to be Your covenant people and uniting us together with Christ. Bless us, O God, as we meditate on Your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.